to us. Every time we get the chance, like a little kid, we want to come out here and fellowship with you guys. You guys are like family, and so we appreciate it. Am I supposed to bring this up? That better? Okay. And so praise the Lord for it. This evening, I want to do something a little bit backward. Normally, we preach a message, we sing some songs, and preach a message and do an invitation. And before we start, I just like to open up a word of prayer. But before we do, I just like everybody to bow their head and close their eyes. And I just want to ask this question before we get started. Would there be anybody here with nobody looking around, nobody at all? Would there be anybody here that would be willing to slip up your hand this evening and say, "Preacher, you really don't know me that well, and I don't know you that well, but if I were to die tonight, I'm not 100% sure that I'd go to heaven if I were to enter eternity tonight." Would you slip up your hand? Anybody like that? Anybody at all? Nobody's looking around. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to come and scream during a message at you. Anybody at all? You say, "Preacher, I'm just not sure if I were to die tonight, if I'd go to heaven or hell. Pray for me." All right, I don't see any hands. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, God, tonight, Lord, I know I'm not equipped to minister to your people in my flesh, God, tonight. So I pray, Lord, you might put me aside, God. It is a true honor to be able to open up your Bible and see your words and preach them. And I pray that the Holy Spirit might bear witness tonight, and that the Holy Spirit might speak to the hearts of these, your children, tonight. And we just pray might receive the glory and the honor. I pray I wouldn't steal any glory from you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now, normally I tell a joke and stuff like that. And last time my joke didn't go over too well. But tonight, got an unsavory topic. And I really don't feel that a joke is really required tonight. And so we're just going to jump right in. If you've got a Bible, go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, and last night I'd been with Pastor Veach, and we'd been talking over some Bible doctrine and things like that, and I went back to this little room up there and went to your unlocked Sunday school room, your only unlocked door. I tried all the doors, and there was only one open, and the Lord dealt with me about this passage, and I sat up there last night and wept like a baby, and there's something in here that a lot of Christians need to get a hold of. And we're going to look at that tonight. Luke chapter number 15, if you would. Luke chapter 16. And a very familiar passage. Luke chapter 16, if you got your Bible, look at verse number 19. And you know when the Lord deals with you about something, man, it's hard sometimes. I want to show you something out of this Bible. The Bible says, "And there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good reward, thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And the topic tonight is a man in hell. A man in hell. And there's a few things we'll look at tonight about a man that goes to hell and some aspects of that life in hell. And before we jump in, I just want to open up by saying there's all sorts of things out there, books. Somebody referenced it this morning. I think it was Brother Patterson. 15 minutes in hell, and I've seen 30 minutes in hell, and a book called I Died and Went to Hell, and then the guy came back. And we as Christians, we as Bible believers, if we want to know what God has to say about hell, we should look in the book that he's written. And the Lord gives us a clear, definite definition of hell and what it involves and the torment there. I received a CD from a brother in Christ, and he told me, he was a pastor, he said, this is the greatest sermon I've ever heard on hell. And I popped it in, I said, I got to hear this, you know. And I popped it in a player, and this guy started out, he said, there's three words that describe hell. And he was gone and gone and gone, and he said, number one, Hades, you know. I thought, man, this is done. So I took it out of the CD player, but I didn't listen to it. I listened to three words. It was Hades, Gehenna, and Sheol. And so I said, okay, this guy's cooked his egg. But if we want to find out what the Bible has to say about hell, this is the place to find it out right here. You've got it in your lap. You've got it in your hands. I've got it up here on the pulpit. And the Lord Jesus Christ preaches more on hell than he ever does any other subject in the entire Bible. There are 16 direct references to hell itself, using the word hell in the Bible where Jesus is preaching. There are a total of 26 references to hell in reference to the fire and to the brimstone and to the torment. And that's just the words of Jesus Christ. That's not counting all the Old Testament and all the references throughout the Pauline epistles and Revelation. But Jesus Christ spent more time on that subject than any other subject. So it's a very important subject. And we know that because there's millions of people that are dying and going to hell. And so Jesus properly warns us and instructs us about this place called hell in the Bible. And sometimes we get sidetracked with things. I know I've been at churches where they won't have somebody come in unless, you know, their dress was dragging the ground. And they try to find, you know, the one verse that they might be able to twist. But that thing, you know, the Lord doesn't put such a weighty importance on that as he does on hell. And there's a reason for it. And we'll look at the man in hell tonight, and there's a few things we'll look at. And the first thing, if you look in verse 23, the man in hell is forever persecuted. The man in hell is forever persecuted. And look at verse number 23. The Bible says, And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Hell's a place of fire. Hell's a place of torment. If you got your Bible, just keep your finger in Luke. We'll come right back. Go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. It's an important thing for Christians to grasp. Sometimes we get sidetracked and we get off on some issues that aren't as important as we think they are. And we make that the Trojan horse in our own spiritual walk with the Lord, when really the Lord's heart is to see people saved out of hell. You say, how do you know it's the Lord's heart? That's why he came and died. It's the whole purpose of it, was so that men could escape the damnation of hell. Mark chapter 9, look at verse number 43. The Bible says, If thy hand offend thee, cut it off, for it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off, for it is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out, for it is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Go to Matthew chapter 13. Again, if you want to keep your finger in Luke, go ahead. Matthew chapter 13. And understand these passages are dealing with the kingdom of heaven. So if you want to run up to me afterward and tell me that, that's fine. I understand that. Amen. But this is a definition of what hell is like, regardless of what dispensation someone dies and goes therein. This is a description of hell. Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 40. The Bible says, "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world." Verse 41. "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." And sometimes we as Bible believers, we get sidetracked on this thing, and we really don't pay much attention to hell because we have it theologically in the right perspective, that God sends people to hell and He's righteous and He's just and He's holy, and as long as God's alive, they're going to be alive in hell. And sometimes we lose sight of hell as Christians. We lose sight that people will be physically burning for all of eternity. And if we could get a grip on that, if we could grasp that, I think a lot of us, a lot of our lives would change. Our personal witnesses would change. Our testimonies would change. The way we walk, the way we talk, how we portray the Lord Jesus Christ, how we give the gospel might change. Some of us in this room, we don't give the gospel. Some of us in this room, at best, will give a gospel tract, but we'll never give a witness. And that would change if we got a true idea about hell. If the Lord would open up our eyes and look down into hell for real, if we could see it. But that's the problem, we can't see it. And, you know, I heard a saying growing up, seeing is believing, right? Seeing it, when I see it, I believe, right? Well, we can't see hell, but God gives us a picture through the Scriptures. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ and God Almighty, they are a God of love. But the Bible also tells us that before you love God, truly love Him, you have to fear Him. The Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you truly love God, you'll keep His commandments. And the Lord Jesus Christ commands you to fear them. Not to fear them which can destroy the body, but to fear Him which can destroy not only your body, but also cast your soul into hell. And the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're going to obey the commandment and love God, maybe there's somebody in here that wouldn't raise their hand earlier, but you say you love God and you're not saved tonight. But to truly love God is to keep His commandments. And the Lord Jesus Christ commanded us, He said, "Marvel not, I say unto thee, ye must be born again." That's a commandment of God. And so if you're in here and you say, I love God, and you don't obey His commandments, you've never been born again, then you really don't love God according to the Scripture's definition of loving God. And we'll look at that a little bit more toward the end. Look at verse number 26 in Luke chapter 16. Verse number 26. "So a man that goes to hell, according to the Scriptures, is forever persecuted. He's forever tormented. He's forever in pain and in anguish. And he's never, never, never going to get any relief from that on an eternal basis. Look at verse number 26 of Luke chapter 16. The Bible says, "And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." Lazarus is there, and the rich man's asking him to dip water, and he wants to cool his tongue. His tongue's in the fire, his tongue's aflame. And he says, there's no way for Lazarus to get out of here. There's no way for you to get out of here. There's a great gulf fixed. And a man in hell or a woman in hell, they're forever prevented from getting out of hell to get relief. They're forever prevented from getting out of hell to warn someone else about the place called hell. And of course, if you follow the Catholic belief, you believe that there's a purgatory period, a period of cleansing, and a period of sometimes in bad cases burning, but then it comes to an end and you get out and you can escape. I know in Sicily there's a mountain called Tindari, and they built it around an idol. And this idol, they call it the Black Madonna. And people bring money there every year. And that money is given to an idol of a black lady with her baby on its lap. And they give that money to pay to get their loved ones out of purgatory. But that's nowhere found in the Bible. A man in hell is forever prevented from getting out. And so if you're here tonight and you believe that one day your family or your loved ones might pay your way out, or you might burn long enough to get out, it's not going to happen. The scriptures make it clear. If you take your Bible, look at Revelation, if you would. Revelation chapter 11. I'm sorry, Revelation chapter 14. And again, this is speaking about men that go to hell. Revelation chapter 14. And look at verse number 11. The Bible says in Revelation 14:11, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth his mark, the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." But the Bible says that somebody that dies and goes to hell, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. And if Christian, man, if you can get that in your mind, if you can wrap it around, you know what I pray? I pray that the Lord would give me some sort of thing to show me what hell is really like. And I think if the Lord really would show you, things would change. If you could see a man right here, a little on fire, just screaming and wailing and running around, that would be pretty traumatic for you. But that's just how people are in hell. If you could see it, the Bible makes it clear that there's a prevention there, that he can't get out. There's no way to get out. I remember I was in Johnstown, Pennsylvania, and I went through a carpentry school. And it was a year long, 9 months. And throughout that whole time, there was a gentleman in there by the name of Donald Plunkard. And Donald Plunkard reminds me a little bit of Brother Peach's. He's got a big beard, you know, and he had the tattoos and spitting tobacco all over the place. But this guy, he was lost and he knew it. And I witnessed him for 9 months and he wouldn't get saved. He wouldn't get saved. And after 9 months, I graduated. He graduated. I went away, went down to PBI, started school. And I got married, and I would send him gospel tracts. I'd send him chalk talks. I sent him a photo of our family after we had our first child, and just trying to be a witness to him, trying to be a witness. I went back there again to visit my family and witness with him, and he invited me over to his place and everything, and he wouldn't get saved. He wouldn't get saved. He said, "All that religion stuff's just for you. I'll find my own way to heaven. I'll make it there somehow." And he was a good guy. He was rough outside, but he was the biker, the Harley Davidson guy, you know. He would come in the middle of the blizzard driving his Harley, and he had a plug-in vest that was heated. They plugged into his bike on his Harley Davidson. And that guy watched him take the very coat off of his back and give it to a bum begging for money on the side of the street. He used to buy him food. He used to do great things, right? But you know what, that man, he died July 3rd, 2012, or July 3rd, 2011, one day shy of me getting another chance to witness to him. And you know where that man went? That man went to hell. You know what I did that night? I went home and I cried like a little baby. Because here's a man that I knew, that I spent time with, that I prayed and I cried over, and he rejected the gospel, and now he landed in hell, according to the Bible. And that thing changed my life. It did. How many people do you know that have died that are in hell that maybe you didn't even witness to? Man, it'll change you. It'll change you. Some of you look at me like you have no idea what I'm saying. Maybe it's all coming out wrong. I don't know. But it'll change you. I was in a nursing home down in Pensacola, Florida. You see, salvation isn't by works. Amen. I was in a nursing home down in Pensacola, Florida. And there was a man down there. He was a World War II veteran. And he had raised his hand for salvation. And afterward, I went there and I talked with him. And we sat down on this little couch. And he was shaky and ready to die. I mean, just old. And we started going back and forth. And he was telling me how that in the German army, which he served in, they would persecute the Jewish people. And he would tell me stories of how they threw him in the ovens and locked him in and gassed them and killed them, how they would pile up their bodies and then burn them and dispose of them. And he'll tell me all these horrible stories. I don't go into all of them because there's young kids in here. But at the end of that thing, I'm sitting there crying. I'm Jewish. These are my ancestors. These are God's chosen people. He's sitting there crying. And he says, God could never save me. And we went through the scriptures. And that old man, that wicked, wicked man, got down on his bony knees and accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior. And I went down there to visit again. And I was going to go see him. And I went in there and the nurses told me, that guy, she said, after you left, he'd never been the same. She said, well, he died. And she gave me the date whenever he went up to be with the Lord and that sort of thing. But you know, that was a man headed to hell. Had not somebody warned him, he would have been there tonight. Had been in the flames tonight. So the man in hell, he's forever prevented. He can't get out and do anything about it. He can't get out to help himself or help anyone else. But look in Luke, go back to Luke 16. Luke chapter 16. And if you would, look at verse number 27. Luke 16, verse number 27. The Bible says, Then he said, this is the rich man, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send to him Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. The rich man in hell is not only forever persecuted and prevented, but the rich man in hell is forever praying. And it should bring some shame to you, Christian, because the men in hell and the women in hell pray more for lost souls than you ever do, than you ever will. And you can learn a lesson from a man in hell about prayer for lost people. This man in hell is praying and praying and praying and begging God. You know, there's millions of them down there that are begging God for somebody to go tell their loved ones about Jesus Christ, to go tell them and warn them about a place called hell. And we Bible believers, we don't spend 10 minutes, we won't shed a tear for somebody that's on their way to hell. We don't care. I mean, we say we care, right? But really don't. You don't care. You won't pray for them. You won't cry for them. You won't weep for them. Here's men in hell, and they're praying. They're praying more than me. Bring some conviction to me that a lost man in hell could pray more and more fervently than I ever have. Look, if you would, at John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. And we'll look at verse number 34. John 4, 34. Then say, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong verse. There it is. John 4, 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Lord Jesus Christ is telling you that the harvest is ripe. It's ready to go. The man in hell is praying for somebody to go into that harvest and to minister to his family and to minister to the people that are his old friends and the people that he used to know and to tell them about hell, to tell them about the place called hell, to tell them about Jesus Christ. And he's praying for it. And Jesus Christ tells his disciples, listen, I'm going to send you to labor or to reap where you haven't even labored. And Christian, if you get out there and you start doing some soul winning, you'll find out that's true. You'll find people that are ready to get saved. They've had somebody laboring in prayer and laboring in tears and laboring in the word and laboring in witnessing. And you come along and you give them the gospel and they say, yeah, I've already heard that. Yeah, I'm ready to get saved. And you can lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you got to be out there. And that's why it's good not to quit. It's good not to get discouraged and defeated, because people can get saved if you invest the time. You can help people escape the damnation of hell if you invest the time in them. And sometimes we labor and labor and labor. And like that first man there, maybe we labored and we didn't see much fruit for a while. And somebody else came in and they got and they were able to lead somebody to the Lord. And we never see the fruit. I remember I was in Pensacola in a nursing home, the same nursing home. And I was there 3 years. And toward the end of 3 years, I was sick, and another brother took over for me that week. And a guy got saved. Then this guy I had witnessed to and witnessed to and witnessed to. And at the end of it, I was kind of aggravated. I was like, why did he get saved? Why didn't I lead him to the Lord, you know? And that was whenever I first started learning how to really witness to people. And I talked to that guy and I said, why didn't you get saved when I talked to you? Why'd you get saved with that guy, you know? And he said, well, he said, you told me everything, but you never asked me if I wanted to get saved. And there's a lot of truth to that. We'll go out and we'll preach and preach and preach, and then we do personal work and we basically preach and preach and preach, and we never bring to a conclusion. Amen. Like Brother Patterson, Brother Beach told me, he said, land the plane. We never land the plane. We'll never say, hey, would you like to accept Jesus Christ your Savior? You can do it right now. We never give them an option. We just preach and preach and preach. And that spoke to me because I'd done that my whole life. I grew up street preaching from 12 years old, and my witnessing was street preaching. And maybe you're not seeing much fruit because you're not actually asking anybody at the end of your preaching and your witness if they want to get saved. And so that might not be so doctrinal, but that's some practical advice. Because after that, I started witnessing to people, and at the end of it, I'm getting ready to walk away, and that thing hit me. And I said, hey, Lindsay Horton, that was the second lady I ever led to the Lord, second soul. I said, you know, we just got done with all this, and she's sitting there crying. I'm walking away. I said, would you like to get saved? And she's like, yeah, I would, amen. And so sometimes we don't do the full job. Sometimes we think that, you know, well, bless God, the Holy Spirit's got to woo them and call them, and then the Holy Spirit. But the Lord sends us. God's not going to grow hands and legs and come back down here physically to witness to people again. The Lord uses us. We're instruments of God that are in the Lord's hand. And so man in hell is forever praying for someone to go do it. And I'm wondering if you're going to go do it. Look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Very familiar passage, but I want you to look at it in the Bible so you see it's there. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. Matthew 9, verse 37. These verses are in all three out of the four Gospels. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And everybody will amen that. Amen. Bless God. We got to get more people on the mission field. We got to get them here, right? And he says this, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. That's a commandment of Lord Jesus Christ for his children, for his people to pray that God would send forth laborers into his harvest. And to be honest, most of you probably haven't prayed that very often. You know how I know that? Because I never used to pray that very often. I never really gave it much thought. I always said, yeah, people are dying and going to hell by the million. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, there's not that many people out there because we're one of the few, right? But we never stop like this man in hell and pray like we're commanded for God to send somebody out there. And some of us don't pray that way because we're afraid God might tell us to go. We're afraid God might say, you go. You go. I was in a church in, I think it was Kentucky or Tennessee, I forget. And at the end of this thing, I won't give you the whole story. Just long story short, this pastor with my wife there and a bunch of church people told me that he had talked to the assistant and he had talked to the men of the church. And they already voted me. I was only there for one service. They voted me to be their assistant pastor. And my wife's jaw dropped. And I just stood there like, okay, you didn't just see we're called to Sicily, you know. And this real fat guy, I mean, I'll never forget, I mean, just super fat, comes wading up to us with his big red beard, tears running down his face, and he starts crying. He says, we need people to work with the young folk. And he's crying. I'm just staring at him. I'm just like, what's going on, you know? I need to get out of here. And he's crying and crying. He says, we need somebody to give out tracts. We need somebody to go witness to them. And maybe I shouldn't have said it, but I was pretty mad at that point. I said, what about you? Why don't you go? You see, everybody's always waiting for somebody else to go do it. And they don't pray and ask God to send forth the laborers because you're afraid God will send you. And you don't want to be committed. You don't want to go. People don't like that commitment. That's why couples will shack up together and commit, they shack up. I just say they commit adultery. I mean, I'm just trying to be biblical, and they play the whore, and they're in whoredom, and they don't want to get married because they don't like the commitment. And the same with Christians. They won't commit to go do something for God. They don't like it. They like that feeling of, well, I'll do it when I please, and I always can break away and do my own thing. I'm not committed to God. But you know what, Christian? That man in hell is committed to pray for his lost family. That man in hell is committed to pray for God to send forth laborers. You're commanded to pray that way, and yet you don't do it because you don't want to go. What are you going to do, Christian? Go back to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. The man in Luke chapter 16, he's praying for someone to reach people that he can not reach. I tell you what, if that man could get out, he'd go tell him. A lost man would be a better witness than most of us in this room. I'm throwing myself in there. Why? Because he believes it. Our problem is we say we believe it, but I really don't think we do. And he examined that heart. Luke chapter 16, and if you would, look at verse number 29. I'll go back to 28 just so you can keep it in context. The rich man says, "For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." He says, hey, nobody needs to go. They've got Moses. They've got the prophets. They can hear them. But look what the rich man says in hell. This lost man. He says, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. You know, he's the one. He's arguing with somebody that is on the right side of the gulf. He's telling them, nay, you're wrong. You're wrong. Listen, if somebody would just go. Why? Because he's passionate. The man in hell is passionate. And that's something that we have lost. We have lost our zeal. We've lost our passion for souls. We've lost our passion to see people saved. We've lost it. And you know what? It's great. When one person gets saved here, one person gets saved, I love it, man. It's great. But with a church, with people that know the Bible, man, if you were to witness like you should, people should be getting saved. It could happen. He said, how do you know? Well, because I'm nobody, and we go around and people get saved. I meet people all across America, and they go out and witness, and they have people getting saved right and left and right. Why? Because they're going. They're passionate about it. They profess to believe it, but then they follow it up with actions. And we don't do that. But the rich man in hell is pretty passionate. Abraham says, listen, they've got the law. They've got the Bible. That's what he basically says. He's got the book. Let them hear that. He says, no, you're wrong. He's passionate. He wants to go after them. A lost man, but yet we don't, and we don't, and we won't. He's passionate. Look at Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, and a brother referenced this at the camp meeting here at Brother Ryman's, and what he said was true about it. You read this passage, Romans chapter 9, it just blows your mind. This is Paul's position toward his kinsmen, Romans 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also beareth me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. And you say, why, Paul? Why do you have this continual sorrow and heaviness? He says this, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Take your Bible, look at Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. Paul says, if I could go to hell, I wish I could. I wish I could curse myself from Christ. I wish I could separate myself and get out of this salvation package if that would get my brethren saved. Look what he says in Acts chapter 21. In verse number 13, Paul loved his brethren, Paul wanted to go up to Jerusalem and preach at him, and he went. Look at verse 13. Then Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart?" He said, "I'm going to preach to my brethren. Don't weep and break my heart. You're going to make me want to stay here. You're breaking my heart." He says, "For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." The Apostle Paul was passionate about his belief. Was he wrong? Was he commanded not to go up to Jerusalem to that part? Absolutely, but he was passionate about it. He wished himself that he could be a curse for his brethren's sake. And a lot of us in this room tonight, we're not passionate about soul winning. We're not passionate about personally giving a gospel presentation to our own neighbors and our own families. And this man was. He's our example. And I don't think everybody should go to Sicily. If God didn't call you to Sicily, don't go to Sicily. That's where God's called me. That's what Paul's problem was. But he had a desire to see him saved. And I wish that I could get some of that desire and get a little bit more and a little bit more of that desire that Paul had to see him saved. He was willing to give up his life. He was willing to give up his salvation. He says, "I could wish." He knew he couldn't lose it. He said, "I could wish." And there's no way for him to get out. You say, "But preacher, I'm not called to give out the gospel. I'm not called to preach." But you are. Look in your Bible at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Every child of God is commanded to go out and to witness, and is commanded eventually to bring forth fruit. And I understand if you're in here and you're saved just a short time, you might not understand how to go out and witness. You might not understand how to open up the Bible, but you should strive to learn. You should stay in church. You should strive to do and excel for the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 15, and we'll look at verse number 7. The Bible says, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." Look at verse number 16. Look at verse number 15. Go ahead, verse number 15. "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask in my Father in my name, he may give it you." Jesus Christ said, not only did he choose you, he ordained you that ye should go. So everybody, when they get saved, you are ordained to go and to bear fruit by Jesus Christ, by God Almighty. And so if you say, "That's not me, I'm not called," you're wrong. Yeah. Every Christian is called to bring... Amen. Yep. Amen? Yep. Amen. Okay. I'll just check in. Some of you are like, "What?" You're called, you're ordained to go forth and to bear fruit. You might not be ordained to be a pastor. You might not be ordained to be a missionary. You might not be ordained to be a deacon or an elder, whatever you call them in a church here. That might not be your ordination, but you are ordained to be fruitful for Jesus Christ. And if you're not striving to be fruitful for Lord Jesus Christ, you are a disobedient child of God. And the wrath of God will fall on you. We don't have time to go into that. It's a separate sermon. But you know the wrath of God in John chapter 15. If you're not bringing forth fruit, the Lord will cut you out. You won't lose your salvation, but the Lord might just kill you as a Christian. The Lord might just send some heartaches your way as a Christian. You say, "Well, how do you know people can get saved?" Well, I'll just give you three illustrations real quick. And I want to be a help to you tonight. Honestly, I love you folks. I really do. I don't know all of you that well, but I love you because you have a zeal. You want to do things for the Lord. And I want to be a help to you tonight. You know how you win people to Christ? You go. You go. Whenever you go, you first have to decide where you're going to go. I think I preached this whenever I did the fishing sermon here. Before you go fishing, for souls, you have to pick a spot. You're not going to go down here in Manhattan and throw a net and hope to catch fish. You're going to catch a bum or somebody walking, right? You're not going to, well, what do? You find a water, you find a place. Well, that's the same thing with going soul winning. You have to pray about it and find a place to go. And you say, what's a good place? Well, I tell you, in my personal experience, the street corner is the most fruitful place that I've ever been. I've been able to lead a lot of people to Christ on a street corner. We were in a street corner in Ohio, and there were three or four young men. They kept circling the block. They wanted to hear the preaching, but they didn't want to see them standing there listening. And so I saw them over here, and I'm preaching. I saw them over here, and I'm preaching. I saw them over here, and they're kind of walking real slow around. And I caught one of them, and I said, hey, you guys got 10 minutes? And they said, yeah. And we caught them. I brought them over to the sidewalk there, and we knelt down with the Word of God. And the fourth one didn't want to get saved, but three out of the four wanted to accept Jesus Christ. And the fourth one stood adamantly against it. He told them all, he was actually cussing. He told them, you're all jerks, you're idiots. He was a highly educated atheist. And he wanted anything to do with that, nothing to do with God or the Bible. But these three young men, all four of them were 19 years old, they said, no, this guy's showing us is right. That Bible's true. God's right. Look, it's infallible. They use the word, it's infallible, because I showed them prophecy to prove the Bible is true against all this other garbage. And you know what? Three out of the four got down and accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So they say, where should we go? Go to the street corner. Go find where the people are and go give them the gospel. But see, the man in hell, he's passionate. If he was here, you know where he'd be? He'd be where the people are. That's where he'd be. He wants to go reach the people. He wants to go reach his people. But I'm sure once his people got it, he'd go around and tell everybody else about it. He'd tell them all. You say, where's another good place to go? Another good place to go is the park. People go there. Parents sit there. They watch their kids. They sit there and waste time, right? Their kids are swinging. They just sit. Go talk to them. I've been able to lead four people to Lord Jesus Christ in a park. And I won't go into a long story. It's a long story. You say, where else a good place to go? Go to the mall. I don't know if you have a mall around here. Go to the mall. People go there, husbands and wives, because the wife drags the husband. Amen. I want to go to Yankee Candle, right? And so you drive her there, and you sit there, and you're like, oh, Lord, please, not the $80 candle. And, you know, lost people, really, they pray like that, amen? And she's in there, and all these smells, and you're just sitting there, like, tapping your foot. Well, man, go up beside some of those men and say, hey, can I open a Bible and show you something that Jesus Christ said about you? You know what? 9 times out of 10, the men will say, and I say, do you mind? Say, no, sit down. And it gives you an open door. We were up in Rhode Island, we were at a mall. Was it Rhode Island? Texas. We were at a mall in Texas. And sorry, I'm all confused. Rhode Island or Texas. But we were at a mall in Texas, and there's people just killing time. And there was a young guy there, and he believed, 1, 2, 3, pray after me. And he like led 8 people to the Lord in like 20 minutes. And I was sitting there, or I was standing there watching the last couple. And he was talking with these two girls, and he said, hey, you guys, you want to go to heaven? And these two girls said, yeah, we want to go to heaven. He says, hey, you got a minute? And they're walking this way, and he's walking back. We're talking to him, you know. And then they stop, and I'm sitting there, or standing there with Hannah, just kind of eavesdropping on the conversation. And they said, yeah, we want to go to heaven. And he said, okay, well, I got some bad news. And he said, oh, what's that? Well, you've sinned. And he said, oh, I've sinned? Well, I've got worse news. All sinners go to hell. And he said, so you came over here to tell me I'm going to hell? And the kid said, no, I didn't come over here to tell you that. I came over here to tell you that if you just ask Jesus to forgive you, then you can go to heaven. And he said, oh, okay. He said, you want to ask him? They said, sure. And so he said, repeat this prayer. And he prayed, and he walked away, and he said, amen, 2 more got saved. And I said, oh, Lord, help me. And so we're walking, and, you know, I'm wrong, but I just wanted to kind of strangle the kid just a little bit, just so he passed out, and then came back and just kind of talked to him after that. And that's just the flesh. I mean, that's wrong. But there was these three people coming down this way. And I said, watch this, because he didn't believe me. I said, hey, you guys want to go to heaven? And these three people, they said, oh, yeah. And so they stopped for a sec, and I started talking with them. And I thought they would just keep walking. I was just trying to illustrate to this kid, everybody wants to go to heaven. And so they stopped for a minute, and the officers came on the mall, and they grabbed that little kid, and they said, you can't be passing out these tracks, and took the tracks from them and all this stuff. And these three people, they looked at the back of this track I gave them, and they said, oh, you're a Baptist. And I said, yeah. How are you doing, you know? And they said, we're Lutheran. And they started walking away. And I said, okay, well, you know, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. I said, if you die in your sin, you will spend eternity in a lake of fire. And you say, oh, you're going to drive them away. Where are you going to drive them to? Hell number two? Yeah. Right? And so this officer started, you know, harassing his kid a little bit, which I was glad about, man. And these guys, they turn around and they said, you can't stop him from giving those out. And the guy said, yes, I can. I'm the, you know, the guy on that little, what a joke, you know, real fat. I mean, they never hire anybody fit for that. They hire somebody real fat and then they give them the wheels so they can catch up. It's like, it doesn't make sense. But anyways, hope none of you are those security guys in here. But anyways, these three Lutherans, they say, you can't stop them. And he said, yes, I can. I'm stopping you right now. You can't give any more. He confiscated all the tracks from him. He didn't touch me. I mean, I just stood there with a wad of tracks. He looked at me. I looked at him. I just looked back at my tracks, looked at him, and he kind of started walking away. And these three Lutherans, they said, if you won't let him give out tracks, we're going to stand here and listen to him. And I said, amen. And so they came back over. You say, after you told them they're going to go to hell? Yeah. And he came back over and he stood there for, I think it was 25 or 30 minutes. And all three of those Lutherans got down in a mall and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I talked to that young kid and he told me two of those three came to church, I think twice so far. And you say, where? At a mall. I'm just trying to be practical with you tonight. People are dying and going to hell. And maybe you don't understand how to reach them. I understand door knocking is hard. I understand meeting somebody at your job is hard because you're on the clock. Go to a mall. Go somewhere where they're just killing time. Go to a park. Go somewhere where they're just chilling out, where they're wasting time and wasting money, and maybe you could be a help and help them stop wasting money, amen, and give them the gospel. People are dying or going to hell, and if the rich man was here, that's what he would do. A lost man, that's what he would do. He'd find where the people were, and he'd tell them about hell. He might not even know the answers. He might just say, listen, there's a real hell. There's a place called hell. There's a place called hell, and he'll just start telling them about hell. But he'd go where the people were. And shame on you. You don't go. You don't witness. You don't do it. Will you do it? Will you go where they are? Will you make an effort? Honestly, some of you guys, I got to confess, standing up here watching people, some of your reaction, I mean, you look like you want to kill me right now. But that's okay. Will you do it? What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? I want to read you a little poem here. In the blackness of hell, among the flames and the burnings, in between the screams of torment and fear, among lost men, the hatred and cursings ring out loud and clear. But there are those who cry, send someone to my family out there. That's what they're crying. That's what they're crying. That's what they're crying. They're praying for it. They're passionate about it. What are you going to do about it, Christian? What are you going to do about it? Sometimes we get sidetracked and we think that giving money to missions, I think I mentioned this last time, is our only duty to lost souls, but it's not. Amen. And I'll be honest with you tonight, I want to get to the field, I really do. I know that's where God wants us, but if you're going to give money to support us, Pastor said you're going to help us out, I don't know what exactly that means financially, whether it's $5, amen, or $80,000, amen, but if you're going to give money and help us, I'll be honest with you. If you're not witnessing and doing it here, keep your money. Tell preachers, say, don't pick that guy up. I'm willing to sacrifice that. I don't think you should be giving it if you're not doing it here. Why? Because that's hypocritical. That's wrong. You're not being obedient, and yet you're throwing money out for a missionary somewhere to ease your conscience of not doing it here. And hold me to it, honestly. If you're mad about it, withdraw any funds you're going to give to me until you start doing it here. And if you start doing it here and you see people get saved, I think the Lord will soften your heart. I think He will. But most of us, you know how I know this is a fact? Because I did it for years. I gave money to missions and I never went out and witnessed anybody. And at night, I'd go home and after a preaching service on hell or a preaching service on witnessing, I'd ease my conscience and say, well, I give money to missions. And I read that prayer letter where four people got saved. Praise God. Some of that's going to trickle down my way and God's going to give me rewards for it. Well, listen, I don't want any part of that if that's your life. Honestly, I don't want to be part of it. I'm asking, what are you going to do? I'm putting it on the line. What are you going to put on the line? Are you going to go do it? Sometimes we have this idea, we have our theology straight, and we think, man, well, we know why they're going to go to hell. We know that the great white throne judgment, that they're going to be there. And I've heard preachers preach on this, and they say, you know, they're going to be sticking their finger in God's face, telling them that, you know, he's wrong and trying to justify themselves. But you know what? You think about it. A man has been burned in hell for thousands of years. When he gets plucked out of that hell and he stands before an almighty God, man, it just breaks my heart. I can't understand it. And I'm up in this room last night just weeping about it. Just couldn't stop weeping about it. I could just picture them just on their face, flat, just shaking, just crying out for mercy, just crying out, God, don't send me back there. Lord, I'll do anything. God, I'll believe on you. God, I see, I believe on you. God, and there will be no hope. They're not going to be cussing God out. They're going to be there shaken and fearful for their lives, for their eternal destiny. And you know what? My fear is, I don't know how it's going to play out. That when God goes to throw some of those into hell, that I'll look at them and I'll know them. And there'll be people that I never witnessed to. I'll look at them and I'll see, that's my family. Some of my family died. I never witnessed to them. Never. You're a missionary. You're supposed. Yeah, I'm supposed to. I never did. You know, the Bible says you're going to look down. That blood's going to be on your hands. God's going to require it at your hands. What are you going to do, Christian? What are you going to do? Hell's real. People are there right now, and they're praying for you. The last thing about the man in hell is that he's absolutely powerless. He can't change his own destiny. He can't help change anybody else's destiny. He's just stuck there. Forever to be tormented, forever to be gnashing on his teeth, forever to be in the lake of fire at the end. He's powerless. But if you're in here tonight, you're lost. The Lord said that as many as received him, them gave he power to become the sons of God. So you can have some power from the Lord Jesus Christ to become a son of God if you call it on him. With every head bowed, every eye closed tonight, every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to ask you, Christian, something. There's some folks coming down. The altar's open. You want to come? Come.